Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts. So we continue our study of the book of Acts. The things that Jesus, the resurrected and living Lord Jesus, continued to do among His people in this world in the building of His kingdom. Just a note, after this text that is before us this morning, we'll pause for the summer and take a look at a few of the Psalms. Those of you who have been here a few years know I've been doing Psalms in the summer. And so we'll pick up at Psalm 35 2 weeks from now and do about 11 or 12 Psalms through the summer. But for now, we're in Acts chapter 9, in the middle of the conversion of Saul. I will begin reading at verse 10. This is the Word of God. Let us listen carefully to it. Now, there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. Thus far, God's holy and inerrant word, it is the perfect rule of faith and life. Let us pray. Our Father, as we come to this portion of your word, we acknowledge our need of your help. Lord, there's so much here. And we ask our Father that you, by your Holy Spirit, would guide us, illumine our hearts and our minds, that we may not only understand, but believe and love and live according to the things we find written here. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I had the privilege, and I think I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago, I had the privilege when we were up in Georgia a few weeks ago of holding the little baby son, right? It's a baby. Of one of my former students. The first time I'd ever done that. But you know, with the newborn, they don't stay that way, do they? They grow, and we expect them to grow. I can remember our children going to the doctor, and they would weigh them and measure them and then look at them on the growth chart. And with our daughters, a doctor said, "Well, I guess somebody has to be in the 10th percentile. She's following the growth curve." So, okay. And you know, Jesus said, "Unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven." So Jesus, there's a lot to unpack in that, but there's an implication there, that is, that when we come to Christ, we're like a new baby. Now, and it doesn't matter how old you are. And it is expected that you will grow up. It's not like when you come to Christ, you are instantly perfect or even practically perfect in every way. No, it is that you must grow up. trusting in Christ, yielding your life to Christ, trusting Him in Him as your Lord and Savior is just the beginning. We have seen Saul in his Damascus Road experience. He is newly born again. But that's only the start. There is more. First of all, he's blind. Okay? And there are other things. He needs to be baptized. There are other things that need to happen. And what we are assured of is that the Lord will carry to completion the work that He has begun in each of His children. We find that assurance in this text that's before us. We find it in many other places. But what we see in this text particularly is that our Lord Jesus Christ calls and uses each one of us, His children, to minister to one another in the love of Christ. And we see this, we see Him doing this in three ways in this text. First of all, note that the Lord leads us in the way we are to go. The Lord leads us in the way we are to go. It says, now, there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. Now, this Ananias wasn't from Jerusalem. He was from Damascus. He wasn't one of those that fled from Jerusalem and now finds himself in Damascus. No, he's been there. But he's a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a disciple. Now, the question arises, why Ananias? Why this particular disciple? I mean, Saul has just had his Damascus Road experience. Why not summon Peter and John as was done in Samaria? Or perhaps one of the other apostles? I think John Calvin put it best. And we do well to listen to what he says here. He said, Christ would use a variety of hands in eminent services that the honors might not be monopolized or engrossed by a few. Or, as our former boss put it, many hands make light work. Ananias was a disciple. He was a devoted follower of Jesus Christ. He was a man committed to knowing the Lord through the reading and study of the Word of God and through prayer. In Acts 22:12, we're told that Ananias was a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews. It shows us, here is this man who is apparently a ready instrument in God's hands. And it shows us all that if you would be a ready instrument in the hands of the Lord, there is a path to that readiness, which is this: devotion to His Word, to the reading, preaching, teaching, study of the Word of God. This is God's voice to us. He was a man devoted to prayer, and we do well to be people who are devoted to prayer. Don't we see it in our sanctuary? Don't we see it in our worship? Prayer, the Lord's Supper, baptism, the Word of God. And all of it centered upon the crucified, dead, and risen Lord Jesus Christ. And so this was Ananias, a man ready, a disciple. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. Now, we don't know when Ananias had this vision. Might have been in a dream while he was sleeping. Might have been in the middle of the day, like we'll see later in Acts 10 with Peter. But what we do know is that the Lord calls Ananias by name. And Ananias recognizes the Lord's voice. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice." Have you ever heard somebody saying something that the Bible purportedly says, or saying something about Jesus or God that left you thinking, that just doesn't sound right? You couldn't put your finger on it. But then later, maybe you're reading the Word or sitting under the right preaching of the Word of God, and a light goes on and you go, oh, that's why that was bothering me. You were not hearing the voice of your Savior. And here Ananias hears the voice of his Lord, and what we see is his readiness to serve. What do you say when the Lord calls your name? There's only one thing to say. Here I am, Lord. It's me. This is like Samuel of old, like Isaiah. Ananias shows his faith in Christ by his willingness both to listen and to do as the Lord bids. But now he hears what the Lord wants. You note that. He didn't say, well, Lord, what do you want? Let me decide, hear it, and then I'll decide whether I want to do it or not. He doesn't do that. This is the readiness of the people of God to serve him, because he served us first. Listen to what the Lord wants. He says, rise and go to the street called Straight, which is still there, by the way, and at the house of Judas. Well, so far, so good. And note, when the situation requires details from the Lord, he will give them. Ananias would not have been able to look this up on his cell phone, pull up Google Maps. Okay, you can pull up Straight Street in Damascus on Google Maps today. Not then. So the Lord gives him the details. But what is he to do at this house? He is to look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. Wait, what? Does the Lord really mean that this believer is to go seek out that very powerful man who was on his way to Damascus, breathing out murderous threats against believers? Really? And there's more. God goes on and he says, for behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. It's not just that the Lord wants him to go find this Saul person, but the Lord wants him to go and lay hands on him. Minister to him in the name of Jesus. In one spectacular sentence fragment, the Lord tells Ananias of an amazing turn of affairs. The once powerful Saul is now weak. He's blind. The destroyer of the church is now a praying man. He's not merely saying his prayers. You know, now lay me down to sleep, I pray, you know. No, he's praying. And then, thirdly, the Lord will give Ananias the power to restore Saul's sight. In short, Ananias is God's man to go and bring Saul into the fellowship of believers, and the Lord gives him clear guidance to that end. And the Lord gives us all clear guidance for our lives. In Isaiah chapter 30, in verse 20, God says, of the people who are filled with His Spirit, you will hear a voice in your ear saying, this is the way, walk in it. Well, how do you know that that's the right way? Well, earlier in Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 8, he says, to the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this, there's no light of dawn in them. In other words, God has given us His Word, this book, for our guidance. David said, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. It's by the word of God that the Lord our God guides us. Now, he doesn't tell us, now you should sell everything and move to, I don't know, Florida, here in Scripture. But he gives us all that we need to make those kinds of decisions. This, together with his Holy Spirit living inside you, just look at John 16, where Jesus says that the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. He will be your guide. He will teach you. He will instruct you in the way you are to go. And as we seek to minister to one another in the love of Christ, note that the Lord will guide us. He will guide you. He will guide me. Now, if you put yourself in Ananias' place, and some of us probably have thought this anyway, sometimes the Lord might want us to do things that are dangerous. We had a friend who was forming a mission team in Bogota, Colombia, back when Bogota, Colombia was a very dangerous place. And he was trying to talk us into joining him on that mission team. I did not feel called to that very dangerous place. I don't speak Spanish, okay, so... put yourself in Ananias' place. You know that what the Lord has told him to do is genuinely scary. Any of us would have questions, and so does Ananias. And this brings us, secondly, to this. The Lord reassures us of his kingdom plans. It says, but Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. Now, note what Ananias does not do. Ananias does not say, no, Lord, I won't go. This is more, Lord, I've got some questions about this. Help me out here a little bit. And that's what he does. This Saul is infamous among the Christians in Damascus. News of his murderous threats have reached even there. Saul has been genuinely destructive to the saints in Jerusalem. And he was on his way to Damascus to do the very same thing there. To Ananias, it must have seemed as if the Lord was sending him to his death. Now, there are two things that should be noted here. First of all, just because Jesus said, blessed are you when men persecute you, that does not mean it won't hurt. That you won't feel the blows. What it does mean is that in the midst of it, Jesus will give you strength and power to remain faithful. Second thing to note here, Ananias is not the first servant of the Lord to ask questions about the instructions that the Lord has given. Just look at Moses at the burning bush. And Moses wasn't the only one. Not only, dear friends, is our God patient with us, but he is gracious as well. And the truth is, he gives us more information than we absolutely have to have. I mean, really, all the Lord needed to say to Ananias was, go. And that would have been enough. But look at the grace of God. He answers, go. Just go. The Lord has told you to go, so go. Trust him with the results. Trust him to take care of things that are worrisome. Yet, in his great goodness, he tells Ananias more. He says, for he is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. The Lord assures Ananias of three things concerning Saul. And what he says, by the way, foreshadows what follows in Acts about the Apostle Paul. It's sort of an outline of the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts. First of all, Jesus says to Ananias that Saul is Christ's choice instrument. This word chosen is not in the same sense of election, you know, where God has chosen those whom he will save. And God does that. God chooses those he will save, not because of anything in themselves, but just because he is love. But that's not what he's saying here. What he is saying is that Saul is a choice instrument in his hands for a particular mission. How is he a choice instrument? Well, Saul is a Jew who is thoroughly trained in the Scriptures. He knows the Old Testament Scriptures backwards and forwards. Even in coming to Christ, there would have been a light exploding in his heart and in his mind as he recognized what those old scripture references were talking about, that they were all pointing to Jesus. He would have seen that, and he was thoroughly trained in the Scriptures. He grew up in a Greek-speaking community. He's familiar with the Greek culture. He is able to communicate the gospel in a way the Greek-speaking world will understand. He is a Roman citizen who understands the value of the Roman roads and Roman law. In other words, Jesus looked at Saul and said, "Hey, that's a guy that I need on my team." Oh, of course not. Who caused Saul to be born into a faithful Jewish woman? Faithful Jewish couple, a household. Who caused Saul to be well educated at the feet of Gamaliel? Who gave Saul the mind? Who caused Saul to be born in Tarsus? You see, it was God. It was the Lord at work preparing Saul for this since before he was born. It was the Lord who made him a choice instrument. So Saul can't claim anything for himself. Saul's specific mission would be to take the gospel to the Gentiles as Christ's representative to them. In the process, he would end up proclaiming the truth to rulers, governors and kings, and even the emperor, the Caesar, as well as to the Jews. And then note that last sentence. Jesus will inform Saul of how much he must suffer. That is not Ananias' concern. Don't we have curiosity about what will happen? I held that little baby and I wondered what's this child going to be? And I prayed a blessing over this child. Oh, Lord Jesus, may he grow up to be a man of God. But what will happen? That's not ours to know. That's God's business. Jesus here reminds Ananias that he is the one that's in control. Now, does God reassure us of his kingdom plans? Does God give us the information we need as he did to Ananias? He does. Simply look at Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You will be my witnesses. What will happen if we're his witnesses? You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. You will be my witnesses and it will be successful. Not equally successful in every place, but you will be my witnesses. To the end that, as God promises in Habakkuk and Isaiah, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, just as the waters cover the sea. And we're assured that he who began a good work in us will carry it to completion. And he will use you, and he will use me in each of our lives for that purpose. And so, as you minister to one another in the love of Christ, be assured that the Lord is at work. He's working out His kingdom purposes in you and in those to whom you minister. In us all. But will it be successful? That brings us thirdly to this. The Lord crowns our faithful service with His blessing. So Ananias, it says, departed and entered the house. Ananias was fully obedient to that which the Lord had commanded, in full assurance that Jesus has prepared the way. And what does he find when he gets there? Instead of a brutal, hateful man, he finds a brother in Christ needing Christian fellowship. His heart, in a sense, is moved with compassion for this now weak man. And laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul." You hear that? He puts his hands on this hater of the church and calls him brother. Ananias is not ashamed, nor is he even hesitant to welcome him into the company of the saints. Why not? Because the Lord Himself has welcomed Saul into the company of the saints. And we do well to welcome those whom the Lord Himself has welcomed. And Ananias makes note of that. He says, "The Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Do you hear it? Jesus, you see, had given Ananias new birth, removed his spiritual blindness, filled him with his Holy Spirit. And that same Jesus has now sent him on this mission to Saul in order to affirm his new birth, remove his physical blindness, effect the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on him, and bring him into fellowship, into the fellowship of believers. And that's exactly what happened. Verses 18 and 19, "And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food he was strengthened." Through the laying on of hands, Saul received back his sight and was filled with the Holy Spirit. How do we know that he was filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, the first evidence of it is then he arose and was baptized. Saul had not eaten or drunk for 3 days. And what does he do as soon as his sight is restored? He says, "I need to be baptized." Not food, not drink. In his eagerness to be identified as a believer, he puts baptism first, food and drink second. And so it is that Ananias was sent by the Lord Jesus to minister in his name to Saul, that rabid persecutor of the church. Having been given assurances that this Saul was a changed man, Ananias goes, and finding Saul in his now weak and humble condition, Ananias is moved with compassion for him and does as he was instructed. And the Lord crowned his faithful efforts with glorious blessing. And this is the mission of every single one of us. We read it in Ephesians 4. That God has given these different officers, these different gifts for the equipping of the saints. That's every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. For the work of ministry. For the building up of the body of Christ. You see, God has not called you to Himself to be a pew sitter. Certainly, He's called you to be a worshiper together with His people. But He's also called you to minister in the name of Christ to one another, to serve in His church, even as God in Christ served us. Did he not give up his life for us, that we who were condemned to die might live, and not just live, but have abundant life, the freedom and the joy of sonship. So let me ask you, how is the Lord using you? I thought about going through examples, but you know what? I think you know what we're speaking of here, and if you don't, we can talk about it. How is the Lord using you? How might He use you? To your neighbor, to someone in the church who looks lonely or sad or seems to be struggling. How might He use you? He is summoning each of you. I'm going to take a moment of privilege here. This applies equally. It applies equally to us all. But there are sign-up sheets back here for the women of faith. And there's a few of them that are blank. And it may be that the Lord doesn't want the women of faith doing those things. I don't know. That's what they're working out and they're working through. But dear friends, dear ladies, you know, I'm not asking those who have already signed up for something to sign up for something else. That's not what the Lord is asking to be done. But what He is asking is, are there others that He might be calling and intending to use in ministry in His church? That's just one thing, okay? And I'm not meaning to pick on the women. I hope that's not heard that way. Please don't hear me that way. But if you feel guilty, maybe you need to go sign up for something. The point is that He is summoning each and every one of us to minister in the love of God to each and every one of us. So, will you go? Let's pray. Our God and Heavenly Father,